Hi. Gay is not sin. And Jesus isn't asking the gay person to change and be straight. That's right. The Bible doesn't condemn gays. And there's many people here that don't even know Jesus, so I'd like to talk to you for a moment. You see, all the other religions in the world seem to be in a frenzy to attack Christians. The best way to see this, if you go online and go into Christian chat rooms, the phase over the decades has grown to where it's really commonplace that you have a number of religions, but usually it's Islam, trying to condemn the Bible, trying to say the Bible's not real, or trying to, you know, say that Christianity isn't the way. And it's really kind of interesting because, you know, no matter how bad Christians are, and Christians, you're bad. Just get that in your head. You ain't got it right with God. The only saving grace that you have is saving grace. Your best righteousness is as filthy rags to God. Never ever get this idea that there's something good and decent about you. Though maybe there's a lot of decency in you and everything. Hopefully, you know, Christians are halfway decent people, at least in world standards and so forth. However, your best behavior is like filthy rags to God. Now, there's lots of ways that you could talk about this type of subject, about how good you are, because there are people that really do some wonderful things in Christianity. You know, people generally are relatively pretty good. Doesn't matter what you believe. You could be an atheist. You could be even these kind of really bad dictators that got a side to them that is, their idea is to make a good place for people to live, as it were. Their way about it isn't too good. But generally speaking, people, there are some bad apples, but they're generally people are halfway decent folk. And you can't be going around and basically condemning them because they're not Christians. Anybody will go to hell if they don't know Christian. This is a blunt thing. Christians are the ones that know this all too well because they're Christian now. And so they believe the Bible. Before they were Christian, you know, this wasn't an issue. So it's really hard for Christians to go around and tell them everybody else are going to go to hell because they don't understand that part of it. They place that into the field of this is what Christians say. Another reason not to become a Christian, so they condemn everything. And this part of the thing about being a Christian is you know stuff that other people don't know. I don't care how brilliant any other person in another religion knows, no matter how much they know about human nature or anything else, they're not brilliant enough to know what you know as a Christian. They know what you believe, but they don't know what you know about what you believe. Because you cannot know what you know as a Christian unless you become a Christian. It should be something that non-believers should try to get to understand a little bit, is when they come in and pointing fingers at Christians, you know, Christians are bad. So what? We're all bad. Everybody's bad. If you base it on various things. Christians believe we're born into sin. Basically, it's not many days after we're born, we're right into sin. And when we accept Jesus, we're forgiven. But often we continue. There's not a day that goes by that any Christian in the world doesn't sin. No matter what you think, the only thing about sin now, once you accept Jesus, is that when God looks at you, you know, Satan may say, look at this guy, he did that. And us people out here say, yes, he certainly did that. He did commit the sin. But you know, God has a little bit of difficulty here. Because he's sitting there and he's saying, who did what? And Satan again points, that person did this. And then so God, strain as he will look at that person. And you know what God sees? He sees Jesus. And Jesus is without sin. He died on the cross. And so he's trying to look at that person, and all he sees is Jesus. See, this is the benefit that Christians have, no matter how bad they are. Some people get this idea that if you continue in sin, unrepented sin, you don't even know what you're talking about. Because when you're talking about unrepented sin, it's sin based on what you know. It is now you are being Satan's advocate and speaking for Satan by pointing a finger, this person has sin. And he continues in it. And no matter what, when God looks at that person, you know, all that God can really see is when you point at that person, God sees these three fingers pointing back at you. And you're saying, hey, God, you're pointing up to God. Look at this person who's sinning, and God can't see this part because there's a shadow. It's Jesus' shadow. It blocks the view of God onto the person you're pointing to. So all God sees is your three fingers pointing back at you. So he says, yes, I see your sin. Because when you're pointing at somebody, you're judging. And so then you have to be judged as you're judging. It's a complex thing. The more you want to get into things to try to make the Bible really simple, it is a very complex book. It takes care of all the different issues that can come out in very short order. But when you're saved, you're forgiven. Now, you know what happens when people get forgiven? And when they accept Jesus? God writes his laws on their heart, tablets of flesh. You can't write God's laws on them. You have your whole history of being a Christian, and you say you got to do this, that, and the other thing, and don't do this, and that, and the other thing. But hey, you know, a newborn Christian, they don't know all of this. They just know that you're a rule maker and you're trying to place the law onto them. God is writing the law on their heart to obey God's law. If you let God do it, then things will be okay. But you Christians, you're not letting God do it very much. You want to point fingers. You're always pointing fingers. It's everybody else. You're sitting in your pew. The pastors. Everybody else outside the church. And then he sits there in some limbo stage of talking about your sins, but in such a manner that it's probably some people maybe way up in that section of the pews, or maybe somebody at the back, but not you. Rarely it is. I mean, you get up there and people call people up to repentance and everything, you know, Holy Spirit, if you're a Pentecostal, sometimes it gets pretty interesting, you know, and the presence of the Lord comes down and the pastor's up there whining and dining, saying there's some of you out there that's really bad people. And you know he's right. But then you look back, you know, the bad people aren't going to come up. They know they're bad. They ain't going to come up because they're going to continue in their badness because they don't think that badness is so bad. They think the pastor's bad. So they know it can't be them because they're the ones that... But so anyway, the real bad people are sitting back in the pews, not saying a thing. They're sitting right next to them in the podium over there because it's probably going to be the sister pastor or something sometimes. And then so these Christians out there in the pews, they're just saying, oh, it must be this, it must be that, or whatever. And a heap of guilt comes on them, and then finally they come up. Certainly they may have some issues that need forgiving and everything, but that's not what is being called when the pastor's calling out for these certain really bad people that are out there. Time and time again, you can see this in the Pentecostal churches and perhaps some of the others. I've been to a lot of other churches where they are saying that the Holy Spirit is giving opportunity for these people that need to repent. I got a really good lesson one time because God had let me have the benefit of seeing the true evil people in the church. it's kind of interesting how he went about it. A lot of times I'll be going to a restaurant. Just so happens that these evil people of the church, which is this particular church, was the assistant pastor and a number of the board members and so forth, and they would gather together for breakfast there and be talking. And the assistant pastor, of course, he had a really whiny type of voice. He just raises it, but everybody, you could hear him pretty clearly. And I was close enough, you know, and sitting there eating my breakfast. And I could hear the conversation going on the next table. And they were condemning that pastor upside down and backwards, step by step. And this is week after week, because, you know, I would go to this same restaurant, and I was at a pretty good restaurant, and I always went to that, too, after service and everything. And there he was with his little group of people, and so I'm getting the whole story. And also, it seems to be, for some reason or another, that particular pastor of that church felt that he could come to me and confide me in his personal issues that he has, that he's feeling of the pressures be from these others. And so I'm getting a pretty good insight of both sides of the story. And I know this one particular pastor, and he was attempting to get Christians to come back down to the fundamental basics of Christianity. And it's really a neat situation that he was trying to develop in that church. And the process of it, he could have made a lot more money. And these people in the church, assistant pastor and board members, were very concerned because they wanted to get all of this money that the pastor could have gotten if he would have just stepped out of faithfulness and go more into greediness. Then he could have brought in lots of more money. But he wasn't willing to do that. He was willing to go on what his heart in Christianity, Christ Jesus, was telling him. So there are people that are extremely wicked. And it was soon after this, because, you know, over a period of time, I was, you know, kind of concerned about what is this? There's a war going on. And in actuality, these people finally brought up charges against the pastor with the Assemblies of God headquarters to try to boot him out. And the pastor decided not to, and he confided in me. I knew lots of stuff going on here, so I knew the story behind here. It was the greed of these, just the pastor and his little group, and they wanted to take over the church. The pastor was far innocent in this. He could have fought it, but he said he's not going to. So instead, what he did is he said that he was going to just leave, and he invited whoever won. 3,000 people went with him, and they met in some high school auditorium for the next year. Still, the auditorium was even more people than ever before. While the assistant pastor, the church there, they were inviting these Seminary of God type healers come in here and lay hands on people, real famous on TV all the time, and everything come in there, and you go in there. You never felt such a dead church. My point here is still that get your mind off of looking at people's sins. Because your sins are far more, or they're not forgiven any more than the other one's forgiven. They're still there. You still commit them. You're still unrepentant. It doesn't matter that you could say, well, I don't do this anymore, I don't do this, I don't do the other. It's just that on this hand over here, you have a lot of them that you've figured out that you can do. And you willfully do a lot of stuff, which another whole group of people say those things are sin. It's a complexity when you're dealing with people's sin. The gay issue is a really good point in mind. You just want to condemn gays. Like you just got to be right. But the problem is, you don't want to back up your mouth. If gay is sin, you could grab a scripture and say, this is where it says, a man met another man, they dated, they fell in love, they got married, and it's sin. It's really terrible. But you don't find that. What you find is, in this fertility temple, they had 1,000 temple prostitutes, and the Hebrew men went to these temple prostitutes for ritual sex. Then you take that scripture that says that and say, this is why gay is sin. And there's no way to get you to explain how you get temple prostitutes to be another way of a gay couple meeting and dating. But I mean, it's almost useless to talk to you about that because to you, a temple prostitute to you means gay person. So, I mean, go figure. How do you do that? I don't know. There's 14 verses that you use to tell gay people that they're sinning, and you won't explain how you get any of those verses. Oh, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Where does the verse say, not Adam and Steve? And what did God make Eve out of? Is it just a rib? Or is there much more complexity in the Hebrew word for that word rib? Because there is a Hebrew word that would have just been perfectly fine for rib, and it would have meant the bone. No. The word in Hebrew that was used for rib means something out of that rib. Today we call it a cell, with DNA, genes, chromosomes, and so forth. So God took a cell out of that. That's cloning, you know. What are you going to say? We can clone things today because God had made it into the blueprint of our cells. God did a little bit more. It's going to be a very long time before people could do what God did with the cloning issue, because God wrote it so he could do what he wants, and what he wanted was to make a woman out of it. But you aren't smart enough. You lose your ability to be smart when it comes to the gay issue. You look at Adam and Eve, and so you see that's a man and a woman. But the thing is, was Adam black? Was he brown? Was he white? And when God did create Eve, what was she? If we get back to the clone thing to kind of make it work, maybe, is Adam might have been white and Eve, God had to have made her black. So that way, all kinds of mixtures can come from that. But that didn't happen. All kinds of mixtures happened after they walked out of the garden. And for that first 1,000 years, there's nothing to indicate anything could have possibly happened to start making the different races. So we don't know what race it was to begin with. All we know is that Noah came out of the thing. We could look at the Israel nation and trace that all back, and we could get a pretty good idea of what probably they were. But something happened at the Tower of Babel that shook things like crazy. You know, we read, God made them all speak different languages. Can God do that? Well, Pentecostals ought to believe that. Because when they get baptized with the Holy Spirit right away, they're speaking a different language. They never learn. It might not even be an earthly language. It might be an earthly language. But it's a totally different language, and they don't understand it. Well, this is sort of what happened. They're all that. They're all speaking different languages. And so they have to have the process of learning the language they're speaking. They're looking at bread, and they used to call it bread. Now they're calling it edigo. And they said, well, what is edigo? And then so they keep looking at edigo, and they said, well, every time I'm thinking about the bread, out comes that. So they're learning their language. I don't know if that's exactly how it went. Maybe when they got the new language, they immediately knew. But if we look at the tongues, which is our only evidence of learning a new language suddenly, instantly, and not understanding it, we don't understand it. But somehow we got the interpretation, and interpretation is not word for word. It's only an explanation so we can understand what we said in a different language. Something also happened there at the Tower of Babel. The verses, the sentences there using Hebrew words are describing some major event going on in the land masses. They're being literally ripped apart. Now, there's not a whole lot of information going on here except in conspiracy theories and earth changes and all this kind of stuff, pole shifts and everything. But now science is beginning to find out it's probably a definite reality.
But it sounds pretty much like the continents were all one and they split over into the various continents as we see them today.
Science has wanted millions and millions, if not billions of years to do this kind of stuff.
But the Bible says this kind of stuff happened right away.
And we are finding out that pole shifts can happen in just a several month period of time or something. Maybe quicker.
I mean, Seattle can be the North Pole
within a few months. Or the equator or something, however it's going to work. Antarctica used to be up there towards the equator once. Maybe it's going to switch pretty soon. The elements in the earth are indicating something's about to happen. But the thing I'm trying to say here is you need to know a few things that stands out about Christianity as wrong as they might be. Is they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So all the other religions, no matter how much they find all our faults, because they can spend a very long time on our faults because we got them, how we misinterpret some of the Bible, and sometimes they're extremely wrong in that, the defense is simply, hey, I've got something you don't, personal relationship. Islam, you do not have a personal relationship with God. God doesn't come inside them, and so they feel God 24/7. It's a rule book. The other religions are all the same. It's a rule book. It's what the teachers, what the masters say. There's no religion out there that says God comes into you as a personal friend and you have a 24/7, 365 relationship with him. It's like you have your parents. When you see him, you're having a personal relationship. You go to work, you have a personal relationship. They're real. Nobody anywhere can say you didn't have a personal relationship with your mom. Because you go home from work and there's your mom, maybe. You went to visit her or something. Hi, Mom, how are you? Now you go back to work and somebody at work says, there's no such thing as your mom. Okay? They can say whatever they want. I'm the one going home and talking to my mom. That's what it is. Other religions can say whatever they want to you. The thing is, you have Jesus inside you. You ought to be feeling him 24/7. There shouldn't be a moment going by any day. You could wake up at night. You could be the other side of the world. You could be out in space. You could do whatever, you know. And there's Jesus. It's just like, you know, there's no, if you get too far away, you try to shout. You can't hardly hear. But Jesus is right there, fresh. Immediately can hear you. Never forsakes you. The other religions, this doesn't happen. So no matter how wrong you might be, it doesn't matter how right you might be too. You have Jesus as a personal relationship. The other religions can only say, well, this, God is whatever, you know, they're trying to convince you that God isn't. And all you can, say, hey, you know, you can say that all you want, but it's me that's talking to Jesus and having the personal relationship. If you don't know Jesus right now, you can turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. Forgive me my sins and come into my life. A simple prayer gets you saved. Now you can ask Jesus to baptize your Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. See you next week. Read the King James Version.